Once upon a time, there was a small town girl who lived in a northern village. Her probable biography could be written before she was born. She would grow up in a working class family. Money would be tight. Religion and values would be central to family and community life. Her parents would arrange her marriage before she reached puberty, arranging for her to be married to a boy from some local family. If God blessed them, then children would be born, and life would be bittersweet, a combination of happiness and hardship. And if she survived childbirth, then her life expectancy would be something in the vicinity of 40 years. And when she died, her children would mourn her death, and soon she would be forgotten, not only by history, but also by her family and friends. No one ever could have predicted that she would become the most famous woman who has ever lived, that 2,000 years later, her picture would be splashed across the cover of Time magazine, that millions and tens of millions of girl babies would be named after her, that she would be admired, adored, and even controversial around the world, that long after the empire in which she lived had fallen, long after her parents were forgotten, long after her little village was turned into an urban center, Mary would be reckoned as the greatest woman who had ever lived. In some ways, we know so much about her. And in other ways, there are too many questions that are left unanswered. It seems to me that she was the best of the best, that she was bright and quick-witted and strong, that she was a girl with uncompromising moral values, strong character, and total integrity. She was the kind of girl that every parent dreams to have as a child, and that every good man wants as a wife. The kind of person that we would all like to become. But most of all, she caught the attention of God. When she first appears in the Christmas story, we don't know how old she is. Early historians say that she was around 12 or 13 years old. Martin Luther insisted that she was 15. But whatever the exact number, Mary was young. Too young, most of us would say, to become pregnant. God was looking for a woman to take on the most important assignment that he ever had to give. He wasn't looking for a certain age, for someone who was famous or powerful or rich or educated or important or beautiful. But she had to be godly. She had to be the kind of person that God could trust, even when many of her questions remained unanswered. She had to be able to survive through poverty and difficulty and grief. She had to be dependable, going through all of the difficulties and changes and excitement of life, and still faithful to God in the most challenging job ever given. And she had to be humble, for when she became recognized for her greatness, it had to be something that would not alter her faithfulness to God or love of the Lord. Now, that God chose a teenager is stunning. God had all of the population of the world to pick from, and he picked a junior higher. I mean, who would ever have thought? He chose a girl who wasn't allowed by her own parents to pick her husband, a girl who could not own property, according to her own government, a girl who could not be a leader in the synagogue or a priest by her own religion in the temple. And yet God knew that she was just the right one. God chose her as the very best person to become the mother of his son. What happened next is the familiar Christmas story. That one day, while she was planning her forthcoming wedding to Joseph, she was confronted by an angel who said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And the angel practically killed Mary with fright before the Christmas story made any progress. And now, totally frightened, and the angel, perhaps taken back, says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So think of a girl that you know between the ages of 12 and 16. And imagine her confronted by an angel and these words spoken to her. Mary was scared, but she was quick. She was a virgin, but she was not naive. And so she immediately asked, "How's this going to happen? How am I going to be a virgin and become pregnant?" Now, we sometimes naively imagine that those in earlier generations had tamer hormones than we Americans have in the 21st century. We think that others at other times were less sexually sophisticated. Actually, that shows more how naive most of us are. Mary was a virgin. But she was a virgin by choice, not because of lack of opportunity. The angel told her that God would perform an unprecedented miracle in her body. She would become a mother while still a virgin. And that must have sent her mind reeling. If it could be, how could she ever go home? What would that do to her prospect of marriage? Who is going to believe a teenage girl who is pregnant who says that she's still a virgin? But God chose the right girl. Mary was tough. She was resolute and resilient. And she said, "Okay, whatever God says, whatever God wants, that will be just fine with me." Well, the months to follow were filled with excitement and uncertainty. Mary's periods stopped. Her pregnancy was confirmed. Her body changed. Her fiancé found out. Rumors were rampant through the village of 500 and continued for the rest of her life and farther into history. Mary was anticipating what her wedding night would be like, and her wedding night was nothing like what she expected. As she came near full term, the unexpected happened once again when the government declared a special kind of census and head tax that required everyone on the male side of the family to go and to register in the village of the family of origin. And for Joseph, that meant going 70 miles south to Bethlehem. It was an arduous journey in the first century, especially for a woman who was about to begin labor. And then the contractions closing in, they needed to find a place to stay, and all that was available was a cave behind some type of ancient motel. And she was far distant from Nazareth, from female family members and the midwives whom she knew while growing up. We are told by historians that self-delivery was not uncommon in first century Palestine, and it is altogether possible that Mary served as her own obstetrician. And then, cleaning up herself and her baby as best she could, there were unexpected visitors, shepherds, all men who came to look and to gawk, and she must have struggled about the loss of privacy and wondered at their statement that it was angels that had sent them. Mary was tested to the limit. that Christmas? You know, for us, Christmas is all about family gatherings, bright lights, familiar music, expensive gifts, plentiful food, and warm beds. For Mary, Christmas was none of those things. It was for her, at the same time, the very best and the most difficult day of her life to date. So what was she thinking? What was going through Mary's mind that first Christmas? The historian Luke says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was a thinker more than a talker. She guarded her privacy. She was what we call in modern times an internal processor. Frankly, this line from the Christmas story has always struck me as most intriguing, that Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. It wasn't that she was some distant eyewitness to the making of history. She was an active participant. She was not merely a surrogate mother for the Son of God. She was truly, deeply spiritual and biblical and thoughtful and analytical. And she was, in the fullest sense, the mother of God's Son. And what was going on in her mind? Well, we know one thing, because the record tells us, and that is that she was scared. At least that's what the angel observed. Of course she was scared. She should have been scared. The angel sought to calm her fears. She was in over her head. This was a responsibility that was huge to the point of being indescribable. And it was not the only time in her life that she would be scared. For unpredictably, somewhere along the way in their marriage and family, she lost her husband. She became a single mom. We really don't know what the circumstances were, because they are never reported or recorded, but we assume that he died for whatever reason. We do know that she was left to raise her family alone, and I imagine that Mary was scared often. And when she was scared, I think she must have wondered about what might have been, because that's what we all do. What might it have been like if there had been no unplanned pregnancy? What might it have been like if she had just had the wedding, the marriage to Joseph, as they had anticipated? What if they had never gone to Bethlehem or fled to Egypt? What if she had never become a single mother? What would life then have been like? There was no point in spending too much time dwelling on this, for that was not God's call on Mary's life. And so, for us, as for Mary, we realize that God has given to us the life that we have to live. And it is mere conjecture to wonder about a life that might have been. Oh, I suppose that when she was pondering all of this, she must have asked, why me? Because we all do that. But then she must have, more than others, trying to figure out why God chose her. You know, there's not a hint that is given in the historical record of why Mary. She was never given an explanation. We wonder sometimes ourselves, why are we in the circumstances we are in? Why do we have so much when others have so little? For sometimes we wonder why we have so little when others have so much. We wonder why God has picked us to live the lives that we have when he could have picked someone else. Mary must have wondered all of that. And she responded in a song. Did you know that she was a songwriter and a singer? She sang in what is called the Magnificat, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." In other words, she never knew why, but she trusted God for all that he was doing. Mary trusted God even when God left her questions unanswered. And as she pondered all these things in her heart, she must have wondered about the future. She had predictions and prophecies far more than we have, but she never could have anticipated that she and her small family would become refugees in Africa. She never could have anticipated that stepping out of the spotlight of history would come years in obscurity. When up north in the little town of Nazareth, she must have wondered as dreary days ran into one another if it was all just a dream and her imagination. But then her son left home and he performed miracles and he drew crowds of thousands. And she never anticipated that. How could she have? She didn't see the future, and she certainly could not have seen the future that she alone would be the witness to both his birth and his death. How horrific that must have been to see the sins of humankind dumped upon him and to stand there and watch her own son die by crucifixion. I think it a good thing that she could not see the future. I think it a good thing that we cannot see our own future. I think it a good thing because God provides his grace for when that time comes and did not give it to Mary 33 years in advance. Mary, she had no digital camera. She didn't have a video recorder. There is nothing mentioned that she ever wrote a diary. In fact, she may not have been able to read and to write. No tape recorder, no snapshots, no scrapbook. All the memories were simply stored in her mind. Most of those thoughts were kept private. We are never told all that she thought about. But there is one thing we are told, and that is that she had a sense of personal sin and the need for a Savior. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, some of us may wonder, how could that possibly be? Mary was so good, so kind, so godly, so strong, so amazing, so wonderful, that God chose her to be the mother of his own son. How could she possibly need a Savior? But that's just the point. The point that Mary needed a Savior, and that Savior turned out to be her own Jesus. 33 years later, when she watched him die on the cross, it was for her sin as well as ours. It was to give her eternal life as well as to give us eternal life. So that gives us something to ponder. If Mary needed a Savior from sin, then what about us? Surely we do. We may think that we are important or smart or rich or poor or whatever else we've got to say about the definition of who we are. But if Mary needed a Savior, let there be no doubt that so then do we. So this Christmas Eve, let us be like Mary that Christmas Eve. Let us treasure in our hearts all that the Christmas story contains. Let us ponder in our minds all that Jesus means. Let us believe that even when our questions go unanswered, that God is there and is faithful. And let us, like Mary, stick with Jesus from Christmas all the way to the cross. But most of all, let us, like Mary, admit that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. God of Mary, we pray to you as Mary prayed. We too are often scared. We too have questions. We too ponder all these things in our hearts. And we too are sinners. So please hear our Christmas confession that we are sinners who believe with Mary in Jesus as our Savior and source of eternal life. This we pray in the name of the Jesus of Christmas, the Jesus of the cross. Amen.